And we're going to get started here. Can we give the band just a round of applause for all the work this week? And yeah, leading us in worship. Thank you, guys in the sound booth. Thank you. Also, I'd like just to give a thanks. As you can see, we have people serving even as I'm speaking, just helping us get this done. It's a really busy week. We have Wednesday night, we have Friday night, we have Saturday morning, we have all the setup for all of this. And so many people volunteered to kind of help us. Yesterday, there'd be people here blowing up balloons, and the Easter egg hunt yesterday had so many volunteers to step up and serve, so thank you for that. I'd also love to just highlight real quickly our staff. They've done so much work this week. Tara, Chelsea, Billy, Kelly, Chase, Todd. Yeah. Thank you guys for that. It's been an awesome week and it'll be an awesome morning. So we're going to talk just for a bit about the story of Jesus' resurrection. And then if you know anything about our Easter celebration, we're going to take communion together in a slightly different way than most mornings. And then we'll bring the kiddos back in, I think, and blow off some confetti cannons and be a little crazy, and we'll send you off to eat some ham, if that's cool. So what a day to celebrate Easter, April Fool's Day. Isn't that amazing? I love that Easter this year is on April Fool's Day. Think about how foolish we are this morning. While so many other people around the city, around the world, it's just a normal day. They're cutting lawns, they're sleeping in, they're brunching it up in the city, they're walking in the park, they're yelling at their kids. Nobody here yelled at their kids this morning, I know. But you know, it's just a normal day like no other. And yet in the middle of all that, all the world around us, you guys are here celebrating, raising your hands, singing at the top of your lungs, weeping with joy, high-fiving and hugging. We're about to slurp some cider and shovel cake into our mouths and shoot cannons and balloons and dance like idiots. Like that, like it's so foolish to be here today. In the eyes of everyone else who's outside, look, it just doesn't, it's crazy, but it's so good, right? But let's just admit, we look like some fools. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, and if we read the scriptures faithfully, and if we track Christian tradition across history, Christianity, real Christianity, is actually to embrace the foolish and the ridiculous. It isn't sensible, it's not responsible, it's not logical or rational, and to try to make it so actually robs Christianity of its power, right? It actually reduces it. The power of the cross and the empty tomb is in its ridiculousness. And throughout history, Christians have embraced this foolishness, from Jesus to Paul to the early Christians in the Roman Empire to the Desert Fathers all the way to today. Because, you know, if you really look at it, it's foolishness to believe that life conquers death. It's foolishness to believe that forgiveness conquers bitterness. It's foolishness to believe that peaceful resistance, nonviolent resistance, conquers violence. That humility conquers pride. That generosity conquers greed. It's ridiculous to think that God became a human and lived as an itinerant peasant preacher, gathered a band of misfit men and women, preached the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins, that he healed diseases, that he cast out demons, that he dined with tax collectors and hookers, that he moved forward towards death, he was unjustly executed by a brutal nation state, and he rose from the dead 3 days later. What a crazy story. What a crazy story. But even crazier than that was that he did all of that for you. And for me, and for every human who ever lived, even the ones who reject him and spit in his face and don't care a bit to call him Lord and Savior, he doesn't care. He did that for everyone. He did all those things to demonstrate the love of the Father for his created ones. He did it to show us that we aren't just the sum total of our decisions, good or bad, but we bear his image. We're his sons and daughters, his prized possession, the apple of his eye, and his desire is to restore us to our former glory, right? In the garden where human beings were whole and they knew God face to face and they walked with him in fellowship and in unity. But it's crazy and foolish and ridiculous, but it's incredible how when you hear that story, something about it sets our hearts on fire. And the Spirit of God moves in you and you realize that it's the one truth in the universe that's really true. And that really matters. And it's true at a level that sometimes you can't even explain. You hear the good news of Jesus, and it sinks deep into a place that it's hard to even explain how it's transpiring inside of you. But to know that all of that matters, right? And to know that all of this matter in this room, all this matter matters to the creator of the universe, that you're not an accident, you're not a mistake, you're not a burden, you're not a loser, that you are consistently and constantly on the mind of God. The God that created the universe, when he closes his eyes and daydreams, your face is there. And he dreams about what you could be if you would relent of your own striving and receive the life of the Spirit. God, all-powerful, all-knowing, the being who funded and founded the entire universe, became a fool to release us from our bondage. He became what we are. He became a foolish human to release us from our bondage to our own importance, our bondage to our judgments, our bondage to our weapons of mass destruction, both real and metaphorical, our bondage to our sinful natures. And when Jesus came bursting out of the grave that day, he set the enemies of darkness on full retreat. Imagine the surprise in the realm of the Spirit when Jesus took his first breath after death, and Satan and his demons. Can you imagine the shockwaves in the realm of the Spirit at that point that says everything has changed? Something happened here in that realm that they didn't know what was going on. And Jesus, the light, was probably terrifying in that day. But just like the light broke into that dark and dank tomb on that day, the light of our Easter Savior wants to break into your life today. He wants to turn the lights on in your soul to show you who he is and who you are in him. He wants to shine on you with his love and his grace and his mercy. And he wants to shower you with words of healing and restoration and truth. Ultimately, what he wants to do is he wants to release you to be a fool just like him. He wants to release you to be a fool. Fools for love, fools for mercy, fools for second, third, hundredth, and thousandth chances. Fools for forgiveness, fools for joy and laughter and parties, fools for compassion and service and sacrifice. And think about this, everything that Jesus ultimately asked us to do is so foolish by the mind of the world. He says this, turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, give your shirt as well as your coat, love your enemies, don't return evil for evil. Sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Throw parties for those who can't return the favor. Practice your faith when no one's looking. Don't worry about food or clothing or shelter. Give your life away if you want to gain it. Die to yourself so that you can live. On and on and on and on. Foolishness. But what if we live this way? What if we, in the age of facades and airbrushed photos and 1,000 poses to take one selfie and social media scrubbing of our weaknesses and our sin and our reality, what if we were willing to become fools for Christ? What if we were willing to allow the joy of Easter, the ridiculousness of Easter, to fill us with so much joy that we were willing to lay down our reputations for Christ, to be known as ridiculous people for his sake? I love that the early Methodists, right, John Wesley and his followers, you know what they called them? Is this pejorative term, they called them the enthusiasts. That was like, that's how they were known to outsiders, because people were like, what are you so excited about? Why do you have these worship services where you raise your hands and you dance around, and why are you preaching in fields and on the streets, and why are you loving the poor with so much abandon? Why are you so enthusiastic? Can't you just go to church and say the prayers and go to work and just be normal? I love that they were known for their enthusiasm, because they were the ones who had found the treasure in the field. They were the lamb who God left the 99 and found them and picked them up and put them on their shoulders and brought them home. They were the prodigal sons and daughters whose father ran to embrace them, restored them to their identity and place, and threw a party in their honor. How could they not be enthusiastic about the good news of Jesus? How could they not be like that? And can we not admit that maybe the current culture of the church in our country could be termed apathetic, right? That there's a lack of enthusiasm and excitement about the gospel of Jesus, the good news that our sins are forgiven, that he rose from the grave, that we're going to live forever with him, right? Isn't it? And where there is apathy, is there not judgment and quarreling and misrepresentation of Christ? And I just want to set this before you today. Let joy before the face of God replace our apathy, and I guarantee you we'll see a stream of prodigals come home. I'm gonna say it again. Let joy before the face of God, the Coram Deo. Let us be joyful and foolish before him in abandon. And I bet you we will see a stream of prodigals return home because no one's rejoicing over them except for God. And so to rejoice over them is actually to join God in his mission to go out into the world and dance and sing and proclaim the forgiveness and mercy and love of God over those who feel like they've ruined every single chance they've ever had to get better. Why not be like Saint Juniper? I love this story. As the story goes, Brother Juniper came back naked to the monastery so often, having yet given to beggars the clothes off his back, that finally his superiors sternly forbade him under holy orders, not just orders, holy orders, which I think is important. I don't know much about that, but holy orders, under holy obedience, to never give his clothes away again. Guys, let's be honest. If I started showing up naked to the office every day, I would no longer be the pastor here. Like, there wouldn't be any questions about, did I obey Jesus? It would just be like, I don't know, what, like, he's went mad. You'd call the police, I'd be, institutionalized. But anyway, this guy, this is a real story. And I suspect they prefaced the lecture with this, like, I can't believe we even have to say this again, that being naked is not cool in public, right? There's a reason that Adam and Eve were kind of, they're like, let's get this covered up, right? But isn't this crazy? But listen, they said St. Juniper, he listened and he nodded solemnly. But the very next day, he ran into a poor man shivering in his rags. He said, my friend, I'm not able to give you my cloak. But he grinned and dropped his voice to a conspiratorial whisper. If you were to take them from me, I wouldn't stop you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He's like, listen, I'm under orders, but if you just rip them off, I'll stand here. But let's just say, how cool would it be for us to be that crazy for the shivering person who's suffering, right? For us to be so foolish for Jesus, to love him so well and understand his commands so well for the poor in our city, to give them the clothes off our back. Blessed Juniper, patron saint of loopholes. I love that. Then there's St. Philip Neri, who showed up to an important party with exactly half his beard shaven. Why? Other than just to lay down the ego and the reputation and the idea that he was someone important, someone to be respected, someone to be taken seriously. Or how about St. Francis himself, who sang in the streets and preached to the birds? They said he would stand in the plazas in Italy and preach to the pigeons about the love of Christ. And people thought he was nuts. Or how about in Eastern Catholicism? There's even more. St. Xenia of Petersburg, who was voluntarily homeless for 45 years and wore only her late husband's military uniforms. You're so silent. I don't know if you get how weird that is. But like, can you imagine if I just stood up here every Sunday in a military uniform and just preached like it was normal, like nothing was wrong? He'd be like, we might need to find somewhere else to go. How about St. Basil, the wonder worker of Moscow, who wore nothing but chains for the rest of his life? He just wore chains around, no clothes, just chains, right? How about St. Simeon Salas, patron saint of holy fools, who was known for his miraculous healings, but often pretended to be crazy and once turned out the lights and threw nuts at people during church? I thought about doing that today, for an object lesson. It would be awesome. I mean, if I just turn the lights on here and just start slinging peanuts at you guys, it'd be chaos. It'd be awesome. Fools for Christ. And I think what they realize is our worldly position and our egos and our reputation and the lives that we've created for ourselves in the world oftentimes get in the way of the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. Because the kingdom of God is fundamentally foolish to the world. Paul says this about the apostles. We are fools for Christ's sake. Like men sentenced to death, we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. Paul's like, even in the spirit realm where the angels and demons, they're like, these guys are weird. I mean, like, they're just like, we're fools, we're spectacles. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, like the refuse of all things. Paul goes on to say that the Corinthians should become imitators in him. He describes all this and he says, you should imitate us in this. This is how you should become. Earlier in the letter, he tells them, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may become wise. If you want to be wise in the kingdom of God, you've got to lay down the wisdom of the world. And you've got to take up the foolishness of Christ. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. All that stuff you know, all the stuff you learn in school, all the things that make you really good at business and all those things, like in the kingdom of God, he's just like, listen, it's folly. It doesn't earn you anything. It doesn't gain you any status. It doesn't make you more important. It doesn't make you better at following Jesus. The wisdom of the world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, right? We have to believe that. We have to enter into this April Fool's Day and say we're willing to trust in the foolishness of Christ because we believe it's wiser than the wisdom of the world. So this morning, I want to invite you to join Paul in his foolishness, the foolishness of the cross and the empty tomb, the foolishness of love without condition, without expectation, without judgment. It's foolish. It's foolish in the world to go around loving people with no strings attached, no expectations that they ever get better, that they ever stop sinning, that their addiction ever goes away, that they ever clean up and get better. We do not care. Our life is not about ends, right? Jesus takes care of the ends. He asks us to use the means of radical, unconditional, never-ending love to just show human beings who he is, right? Let's join Paul in that foolishness. How about the foolishness of radical generosity without requirement, right? Without talk of repayment, without deservedness. And actually, the foolishness of generosity of the gospel says we actually look for people who do not deserve it, and we shower generosity on top of them, knowing that that might actually bring their soul alive to Christ, right? Christians don't talk about deserving because no one in this room deserves Jesus to die on the cross for them and raise again for us for eternal life. Nobody in here. He died the same death for every single one of you, no matter where you've been or what you've done, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How about the foolishness of witness? I think this is one for our generation, especially young people. How about the foolishness of proclaiming the story of Jesus, that he is the Lord and Savior of the world, and that he's calling all human beings to come to him, that it is the one true story, right? And that he can make all human beings new. So let's toss our human wisdom and take on the only wise thing we know, which is this, that Christ died for our sins, that he took our sin and death and shame into the grave, and that he rose again on the third day, securing for us eternal life in the kingdom, that all of this is a free gift. How foolish is that? Here you go. I'm gonna do all these things for you, and it's just completely free. Right? It's crazy. We rejoice in that foolishness, and we receive the free gift, and we live freely in it. And what I pray today is that that foolishness would work its way into our families and into our workplaces, and into our neighborhoods, and into our city, and may it release other human beings to come fully alive in Christ, right? Maybe that's what people need. They need a foolish Christian to stumble into their day and talk to them about how loved they are, how God knows them, God knows everything about them, and he doesn't care what they did last night, what they're gonna do after you tell them, he doesn't care. He loves them, he wants to restore them. I heard a story about a priest who was an artist, and he was a really well-known artist, had this incredible career in the arts, and he had grown up Catholic, and when he was about 50 years old, or about 45 or 50 years old, his father died. He received an invitation to return to Guatemala for a mass involving his father. The old man had been estranged from the church for some time, and as he neared death, he wanted to be reconciled to God, so he invited all 10 of his children to mass in the cathedral at Guatemala City. And this man, whose name was, at the time of interview, he was describing his conversion. He left the arts at about 50 and became a priest, and was a priest from about age 50 to age 93 in the Catholic Church. And so Father Sanchez, he decided to conceal his unbelief from his family. He didn't want to tell them that he no longer believed in God. He had lived as an atheist for about 30 years and just lived completely rejecting and rebelling against God. So he concealed it from his family so as not to upset them. He went forward to receive the Eucharist at the communion rail. As he knelt, the priest held out the wafer to him, or as they called it, the host. And suddenly a burst of light came out of the host, and Sanchez heard an audible voice. He said, "I heard this voice say, 'I have always loved you.'" In an instant, 20 years of unbelief evaporated like that. And he gave his life to Jesus. He became a priest, lived the rest of his life in service to the church and to God. Isn't that crazy? He just knelt down in this burst of life. And listen to the words of Jesus are, "I have always loved you." That's what brings people back to Christ, is that love. Imagine, friends, if we lived our lives so that the blazing light of Jesus might shine out of us, communicating to the world the words of our risen Christ, "I have always loved you." And I just want to say if you're here today and you've never known Jesus, or maybe you've walked away, maybe you've never invited him to take control of your life, to take your sin and shame into the grave, you've never allowed him to just be the king of your life, I just want to say, today's the great day to do it. Today is the best day to make a foolish decision and give up everything you can to receive everything of God, right? And I know it seems crazy. And I just want to say, too, if you've been told that Christianity is only for good people, only for people who make good decisions, only people who are disciplined, only people who know how to control themselves, only people who aren't addicted and haven't been abused and haven't been dirty, I just want to say someone has lied to you. They have lied to you, and I am so sorry. And I just want to say, I on behalf of the church and every Christian, I apologize for that. And today, I want to release you from that lie that you have to do anything to receive the free gift of salvation from God. You don't have to clean up to take a shower. You just have to say, "Jesus, have mercy on me. I need you." Right? Amen. Christianity is for lovers and fools. It's for the weak. It's for sinners like me who continually screw things up. Who, but for the grace of God, who knows where we would be or what we would be. I invite you today to turn your whole life over to him. Invite him in. Confess your sins to him, knowing that he has already forgiven you. We talked about the cross. It's already forgiven. You just have to live into that reality. I invite you to join this family of love, and let's pursue the foolishness of God together. Amen. I want to read just a short quote from a story by G.K. Chesterton. And it's telling the story of this man who came to town who was foolish, and it just kind of set everything upside down. It says, "A wind sprang high in the west like a wave of unreasonable happiness." Love that phrase, like a wave of unreasonable happiness, and tore eastward across England, trailing with it the frosty scent of forests and the cold intoxication of the sea. In a million holes and corners, it refreshed a man like a flagon and astonished him like a blow. In the inmost chambers of intricate and embowered houses, it woke like a domestic explosion, littering the floor with some professor's papers till they seemed precious as a fugitive, or blowing out the candle by which a boy read Treasure Island and wrapping him in a roaring dark. But everywhere it bore drama into undramatic lives, and all next day at Beacon House, there was a crazy sense that it was everybody's birthday. That's the gospel going out into the world. It's like a wind that blows, like a wave of unreasonable happiness, spreading like wildfire through our neighborhoods, through our city, into your workplaces. And your presence with the joy of Christ and the foolishness of his way of life will make it seem like it's everybody's birthday. Have you ever been around somebody like that? That you have coffee or lunch with them, or they visit your house and they leave and you just feel happy? You're like, "What happened? Who is this person? How do they do that? Like, how do they, I always feel good when I walk." That's what Christians do, guys. Like, that's the way Christians should be, is they bring the joy and foolishness of Easter everywhere they go. And when they walk away, people just go, "I don't know what happened, but I feel better about myself. I feel better about the world. I think there's maybe something more to this life, right, than what I can see and taste and touch." Amen. All right, so here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna do something foolish today. We're gonna take communion, and the way we do it here is we just feel like Easter is actually like this this point where time and space gets torn and we enter into the kingdom of God, the way things will be someday when we're in heaven. And when we're in heaven, it won't be about the body and blood, right? It won't be about the suffering of Jesus and his sacrifice. It'll be about the joy of resurrection, a place where there's no more tears, no more death, no more pain, no more cancer, no more depression, no more anxiety, no more addiction. Just none of those things will be possible there. And I think in the kingdom of God, I think we'll have champagne and cake and we'll just worship Jesus. We've got sparkling cider, not champagne, but in the kingdom, champagne. maybe God likes cider too, I don't know. But so what we're gonna do is, it's gonna be chaos and that's okay, okay? It's just gonna be nuts. But I'd ask kind of the back half to go to the back wall and kind of the front half to come here, and we'll have some people holding the trays. And I don't know, where did Todd go? Where did Todd go? Are the kids coming up? The kids are coming up. Okay, so the kids are gonna come back and they're gonna find you. So if you wanna stand to your feet and just stay where you are, follow there, good job, follow direction. The band can come up, yeah. The band can, not the, band's like, me? Oh yeah, and upstairs there's tables in the center there, and there should be some cake as well. And so what we're gonna do is once the kiddos come in and find their parents, we're going to